I'm commenting on this, James 1, 19 through 21. This, you know, I just remember growing up, of course, I grew up in a religion that taught that your salvation was based on works, mm-hmm. and it wasn't free. It mm-hmm. was just totally based on you were going to mm-hmm. be judged at the end of your life, and it was on the works you did, mm-hmm. and it wasn't free. Mm-hmm. But clearly, there are scriptures that say that. But this scripture clearly talks about a salvation based on something you must do. Mm-hmm. About quick to listen mm-hmm. and slow to speak.
Good.
And
good observation. Yes.
Slow to become angry mm-hmm. and getting rid of moral filth and accepting the word. Mm-hmm. And if you... This is a salvation based on mm-hmm. something you have to do, but if you compare yeah. it with Ephesians 2:8,
right,
it's you don't have to do mm-hmm. anything.
For by
it's
grace.
Not by works.
You're saved.
Mm-hmm. It's by grace you've been saved, through lest faith. Any man mm-hmm. should boast. So I guess I'm not really asking mm-hmm. a question. I'm mm-hmm. just making a.
That's a great observation, Lisa. I think a lot of times people are confused when they look at this. And don't really know quite what to make of it. Sometimes we just read things like this and then just set it on the shelf and say, well, I don't quite get it. I don't quite understand it. But it's obvious there that he's speaking of salvation because it says it's able to save your souls. And it can't be that there's no work involved because clearly, like you said, it's speaking of various things that you need to do to receive that salvation. So, salvation, yes, it's of grace by faith when our spirit's saved, but our soul is not saved by doing nothing. We do have to participate with the Holy Spirit, and that's what this is bringing out. That's very good.
Okay, so I'm a little confused by what Lisa's... I mean, I understand what you're saying, but then when I think back about what I've learned, it's like, are we talking about three different salvations here? Are we have to be saved three times?
No, we're not talking about three different salvations. The salvation, God's salvation is for us as a person. He saves us as a person. And he saves... us not all the salvation is takes place over a long period of time. Initially, the first thing that happens is that the salvation of the spirit, and then moving right on, it's into the salvation of the soul that we work out, and then finally, when we're resurrected, God mm-hmm. saves our body. So it's not three different salvations; it's just three aspects of one salvation. Mm-hmm.
Does this not diminish what Christ has done for us? I mean, you're talking about in the second salvation of the soul, it seems like you could say that this diminishes Christ's work on the cross. How does that relate to the salvation of the soul?
No, I wouldn't say you could say that. I think it's important for us to understand... Just meditate on it just a little bit, that our salvation begins in our spirit. And without that taking place, without the new birth and the entrance of the Holy Spirit, without the coming forth of a brand new spirit, none of the rest of it could happen. It's like John speaks of the seed that remains in us. That's the Holy Spirit and the new spirit that we receive when we're born again. That seed is the start. It's the root of all the whole salvation tree. You might look at it like that. It's all one plant here. But the root takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. And then it starts to grow. And it grows and it grows. And it takes over the soul if we allow it to. If we cooperate. And then it builds more and more of this plant until... finally, there's this beautiful tree, and it's the whole of our salvation. It certainly doesn't diminish what Christ did for us. Christ bought the full salvation for us. And we just need to get it started, and then we need to cooperate with it. And his plan is to produce, to take back for us everything that Satan stole from us when Adam sinned in the garden. Adam lost it there, and Christ said, I'm going to come, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to regain for man every single thing, from the salvation of the Spirit. I'm going to restore his ability to communicate with God. I'm going to restore his ability to take dominion. He's going to get to be an overcomer over Satan through the salvation of his soul. And then I'm going to save his body. And I'm going to take back everything that Satan took.
Okay. What about grace? You said grace is responsible, or it's only by grace that our spirits mm-hmm. are saved. But are we lessening the effect of grace in our lives by talking about this other salvations?
Everyone agrees about with salvation. The Spirit is a free gift. It's by grace through faith, and that has to do with us receiving a free gift of the death of Christ and His bloodshed for our sins, and that was the payment for our sins. And it takes just a little bit of cooperation for us to, we have to cooperate and say, yes, I receive the free gift. So there's a little bit of cooperation there. But it's still a free gift. I have to receive the free gift. Now then, the salvation of the soul, or soul is the word psuche, and half of the time it's translated soul, half the time it's translated life in Scripture. So this process of the salvation of my life is really a free gift also. It's grace. It's because my life is never going to be good enough. I have to receive Christ's life. And that's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Mm-hmm. So I have to say that same thing. I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. The life I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. I live mm-hmm. trusting Him for every mm-hmm. step. And that's why it's called walk in the Spirit. It's every mm-hmm. step, every day. So it's a total free gift of His life, but the cooperation that I have to have is much greater than it is just to initially receive the gift of His blood payment for my sins. Mm-hmm. Does that clarify it? Is that helpful?
Well, yes, very much
so. We can go back to what we said before about Philippians 2:13, that it is God who is at work in us. He's the senior partner, both to will and to do. Without that, we wouldn't stand a chance of having an overcoming life. So it's all of grace in that sense. The first tense of our salvation, being born again, being justified, being forgiven of our sins, that's easy to see. But all we have to do is hear the gospel. We hear the word. Faith is triggered in us, and Romans says that even the faith, or is it Ephesians, says even the faith is the gift of God. We don't come up with the faith on our own, because if without the Word of God, we wouldn't even have it. It triggers faith within us to respond. So that's really easy to see how that's all of grace and not of works. But unless that takes place in our lives and our spirits changed, nothing else can happen. Certainly we can't make it happen. And so it takes that, plus the Holy Spirit, God at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, to bring about the salvation of the soul. So that's all grace. That's that dynamic definition of grace. And you know, when I stop to think about it, I think it's God's grace. It's His unmerited favor that gives us the opportunity to participate in some ways and gives us a challenge. Gives us an exciting adventure. How would we really like it if everything was just automatic? boom, boom, boom. Well, it sure would be easy. Certainly would be easy. But what glory would there be in that? What really meaningful joy would there be in us having not to cooperate at all with anything? No challenge, no involvement, no sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed it all, laid down his life in complete self-denial, but the joy that he got from that was incredible. And we don't really have much joy out of our lives if we don't sacrifice. So to participate in that life is really God's grace for us too.
Also, I'd like to add that I think that there's a real fear of works salvation. Mm-hmm. That's a work salvation is something that people don't want to fall into. And work salvation has to do with us in our own efforts trying to be accepted by God, be pleasing to God. We're trusting in ourselves. And that is not what we're talking about. I think everyone mm-hmm. would not want for God just to save us and then we would just be robots. I mean, we have to cooperate. If we don't cooperate, well then we just do our own thing, go our own way. So that's the other side of the story. Mm-hmm. Is we don't cooperate, and or we do cooperate. Mm-hmm. And cooperating with him has to do with a life of faith and abiding in Christ and that sort of thing. It doesn't have to do with just mm-hmm. trying to work hard in our own effort to please him.
That's excellent. Some say that if a person doesn't have any works, then that's just proof that they're not saved, not really saved. I mean, what do you say about that?
I wouldn't agree with that statement. I think it's easy to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then not ever really continue to walk with him. Not work out your salvation, not learn to live by faith. It's easy to sort of slip back and just sort of go your own way and not live a life of faith. So if you don't live a life of faith, then you don't produce good works. Mm-hmm. And you may go for years resistance. And just in a sort of a backslidden state. And I think many, many people can give testimonies of that mm-hmm. And not produce good works. And if you looked at them, well, you might think, well, they must not be saved. They must not be a believer. But if you don't walk in faith, well, you don't look like a believer. You don't act like a believer.
But only God knows what the heart has believed. We can't say that if a person tells me he's a believer, I usually believe him, even if I don't see fruit in his life. But I think we're begging the question when we say that if there's no fruit there, then it definitely that person is not saved. We can't argue backwards from the fact that there's no fruit showing to say that a person has never been saved then. Certainly, I think if we meet someone whose life does not show us anything, evidence of his salvation, and we're trying to help that person to go a little farther in his life of faith, his Christian walk, then we might want to go back and say, now let's examine what did you believe. Let's make sure that you have really understood what Christ did for you when he died on the cross. Have you really placed your faith and trust in him and his work on the cross for you to purchase your salvation, to get your sins forgiven? You'd want to check all of that with him. But if he says, yes, he did, then believe him. Just realize that he's fallen into a backslidden state, either from never having been taught or yielding to his fleshly desires and taking the path of least resistance and just walking in the flesh. And just encourage him to that there's more to your salvation than you've taken advantage of. You don't have to remain a slave to sin, and you don't have to continue to have a life that's not abundant and meaningless, because sin takes its toll. It's going to have ravages from our life if we just walk in it and don't resist it. And so I think you need to check it out, but I don't think you'd necessarily want to deduce he was never saved just because you don't see fruit there.
Here's an example in Scripture of someone who probably is not showing good fruit, who is saved. And Paul is speaking to these people. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction.
I'm sorry, what scripture is this?
That's 1 Timothy 6:9-10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by longing for it, many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. So those people, it's saying there are people who wander away from the faith. Mm-hmm. They've pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. Mm-hmm. And if you looked at their lives, you know, it would look like they're not saved. Mm-hmm.